There's a news sheet that goes around Glen Eyrie, and in it, it talked about this being a pre-Pearl Harbor reunion, and inviting anybody who wanted to come and listen. But I made it by 3 months. I wasn't in the service, but it'll be 51 years ago next month that I arrived at the train station in L.A. at Dawson's invitation to come and live in their home. And there I was met by a couple sailors. We got on the streetcar as we clattered out toward the Trotman home on South Virgil. They'd looked me up and down. We were standing in the back. And finally one of them said, "Well," scar on his forehead, busted nose, crooked teeth, "Yeah, you'll make a navigator." It's the only time I've ever heard those requisites given. But I was the smooth-cheeked civilian that Daw somehow took a liking to. And as I heard Don's testimony this morning, I think I must have been Dawson's pet, because I escaped a lot of that. And and by the way, I appreciate it very much. Is Eleanor here? Did she? She left also. I appreciated that very much.
He said he'd be back.
He'd be back, uh-huh. Well, then we took off on a six-week trip, about five of us, in Dawson's car. And the piano player was a 19-year-old Al Holt. And I don't know, Al, when I saw you last. But it's been a long time ago. And when I walked in this morning and heard him tickle those ivories, those keys, like he can, it really did send a chill up and down my spine. And we made it, too, just ahead of the Pearl Harbor. I came to the Trotman home in September. The Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor in December. And all these years, I thought about it, but there's no relationship between the two dates, I don't think. Week before last, I had sort of a happy and then a little sorrowful experience all in one. Does the name Louis Bardwell ring a bell with any of you? Well, who was Louis Bardwell, Marge?
He was a friend of Brother Rittenhouse's.
Well, Louis Bardwell, whose name I've heard through the years, and maybe some of you have as well, may know him, was here at the Glen week before last. And I was called at home. I just arrived home, a little south of here, and we had some unexpected guests there. And the Glen called that Louis Bardwell was here, and I didn't think I could leave the guests. And so I talked with him on the phone. He's 83 years old, bright. He said, "I wish we could just shake hands. And sorry, I should have asked the Glen guy to bring him over to our house. But I didn't." But he left. He said, "I'm a cartoonist." And so he left some books of his cartoons. Of Ezra Spud, a potato. For instance, it's called Ezra Spud, Commentator by Louis Bardwell. For instance, here, I think it's Madam Apple says to Spud, he tackles some pretty tough ones here, "I am bothered by the Bible verse that says that all things work for good to those who love the Lord." And Spud answers, "That is true, not only for Christians, but for everybody else." Then the middle panel, they're walking along, and she's saying, "How can that be true? Are all things working for good for a person who has contracted AIDS through no fault of his own and has 3 months to live?" Spud answers, "Yes." And then he explains that the situation brings him to the realization that he needs to repent of his sins and trust Jesus Christ for salvation. And then she's saying, O Lord, how unsearchable are thy judgments and thy ways past finding out. And it goes on through with various stories. And on the last, here's Spud talking to a penguin. And Spud is saying, you may not be what you think you are, but what you think you are. But the penguin is thinking, I think you are a potato brain. Well, I brought these, and I'm going to put them over on the table. And at least we got about one of per family, and you can take it home with you. Yeah, well, and it's spelled with an E, we found out recently, haven't we? Yes. A commentator.
Mm-hmm.
Not a sweet trader, but a commentator. So Louis Bardwell, I wish I had met him and had him brought over. I missed it. But he just here the week before last. Yeah. Jim? Thank you. Do you feel like we ought to pray? And what should we pray about? About me? Well, that's for sure. I think that is a great idea. And in fact, Prentice, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, oh, that we knew who you were. And as we know who you are, we're beginning to learn who we are. Lord, this man before us who we identify with and the defects or the limitations, this morning in the time, the precious time, teach us to number our days, teach us to number our minutes, teach us to savor our thoughts, Lord, as we feast here in the wonder of the fellowship, the oneness of the kindred spirit. Bless Lord as he opens up his life, as we have seen the Rosenbergs, and each one of us will be challenged to discreetly open and share, but to be sure it honors you. We pray this in Jesus' name, to his glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Jim, I would assume that we ought to conclude here about 10 to 12 to get over for lunch at 12 o'clock.
I think the dining room's all us, so if you get there at 10 after 12, that's
okay.
Take all the time
you want. Well, I do know that some people get hungry comes to 12, and then they get irritated, and to talk to an irritated audience is not really the best kind of a thing to do. But the time I have, I want to do two things. First, I'd like to bring you a short devotional, about 10 minutes. And then secondly, I want to set the stage for you, some of you, we won't get around to all of you, but some of you, to be able to give a testimony on a particular theme. And when I've finished my little devotional, I'll set the stage for that theme. And we'll then have some time to hear from some of you. The passage, you might want to look at it, of course you probably know it, 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. It's been a family tradition ever since our kids were little to go on an annual camping trip. And they still continue it, even though our kids are middle age, and so, of course, the grandkids come. And I felt it was about time for me to get a warmer sleeping bag. So I went to the Western Outfitters here in town to look at sleeping bags, and the young salesman said to me, well, sir, you might be interested in this one. This one has a lifetime guarantee. I looked at him, and I chuckled, and I said, well, now, that really isn't saying too much for a man my age, is it? And, well, he didn't know what to say, so I said, well, maybe I ought to just rent it. And he said, well, we could do that too. So I said, well, I got another thought. Maybe I'll buy it from my grandson. He'll get the guarantee, and then I'll just borrow it back from him. But Maybe it's the recognition that time is passing by that leads me to 2 Corinthians 4:18. I'm at the place now where George Burns' statement is not too bad about Mr. Burns, at your age, are you careful with your diet and stay away from food with additives and preservatives? He said, oh, not me. At my age, I need all the preservatives I can get. So maybe it's in that vein that I've chosen this little text for a little meditation here for us in the Word. I'm using the NIV, 2 Corinthians 4:18. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Now, this has to do with committed Christians. First part of the verse tells what they do. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. The last half of the verse tells us why they do it. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So just a thought on the first part. So we fix our eyes. Well, now when you look at the so, or because of this, because of what? Well, you have to get back a couple of verses and get a run for it. So looking at verse 16, though outwardly we are wasting away. Outwardly we are wasting away. I started thinking about this in 1988 when this book came out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Remember that? I wanted people to ask me a question because I had an answer, but nobody did. So I give the answer anyway. Which is, Lauren, do you see signs of the Lord soon coming? My answer being, well, I don't know about that, but I see increasing signs of my soon going. And in either case, there's going to be a meeting relatively soon. Because outwardly, we are wasting away. But inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. I remember way back there 50 years ago, I came across the book, maybe you did too, The Cause and Cure of Unbelief by Nelson. And he became a Christian by watching how people died and the difference between Christians and non-Christians. Since that time, I have asked committed Christian doctors here and there if they see a difference in the way people die. Say, well, committed Christians, and here would be the summary. They've never seen a committed Christian who did not die in peace. And the second thing is that characterizes them is that they're, even though they know they may be breathing their last, they die thinking about others, not about themselves. Maybe you ought to get home before it's dark. Did you get a place to park? Who's watching the kids? Concern about others. Just an evidence that while the outward is perishing, yet the inward is being renewed day by day. Then he goes on and he says here, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You remember the story of Jacob in Genesis 42, how when the brothers came back, and they said, we had to leave Simeon down in Egypt, and the man down there wants Benjamin. And Jacob said, Joseph is dead. Simeon's a prisoner. Now they want Benjamin. All these things are against me. But they weren't. They were for him. That's what Paul says here. For our light and momentary troubles, and they are troubles, but are achieving for us, not against us, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Well, we've known Matthew 6:33 for 50 years. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. There the priority is clear. The priority for a committed Christian is the unseen, the eternal. C.S. Lewis, I ran across this little comment, maybe you found it. He said, if you live for the next world, you get this one in the deal. But if you live only for this world, you lose them both. So, he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Why? For what is seen is temporary. And what is unseen is eternal. Be 5.5 years ago that Rod Sargent died. Rod would qualify for this reunion. I'll never forget the morning he passed away. His wife, Diane, called. He died at home. And said, Rod just died, and I went over there and got there a good deal of time before anybody else came. Went up in the bedroom where they had a hospital bed and sat down beside him, and I looked. I remember it was so forceful. I looked at him and I realized one thing. He's gone. He's not there. But number two, it just struck me just as absolutely certainly that I know he was with the Lord. There's just an inner knowing that that's a fact. And then Diane sat down and I took Rod's still warm hand and Diane's and I prayed. And I felt like I had a hold of two worlds, the seen and the unseen, time and eternity, the temporary and the eternal. And one was as real as the other. And as I reflected on that experience later, I thought, that's the way I want to live the rest of my life, with a firm grip on both. We've all heard it said, you know, people are such heavenly, they're so heavenly minded, they're a little earthly good. We do live here still, and we need to have a grip on what's going on around. But also, I think that God is trying and has been, you know, to peel our fingers off. People grasp with both hands for dear life with what's seen, what's temporary, which they can't keep. He's trying to peel our fingers loose and to get a hold of that which is unseen and eternal. That's the way I want to live life.
Amen.
And you know, one of the things that's helped me the most is two quiet times a day. First thing in the morning, one thing you do, pray through the day forward. Then at night, however you crawl into bed or whatever, pray through the day backwards. And I find it's a practical little help to bring together time and eternity, the seen and the unseen, the temporary and the eternal. Well, now set the stage for a little testimonies here from you about the seen and the unseen, the temporary and the eternal breaking in on time. You remember Jacob left home. He wasn't an outdoorsman. But the first night, he laid out there and put his head on a rock. I never could quite figure that out. He'd roll up his coat or something, and I've camped out, but slept on some rocks, but never on purpose. He went to sleep, and he had the dream, and there was heaven and a ladder from heaven to earth, from the temporary to the eternal, from the seen to the unseen. And angels were going up and down that ladder. And he woke up, and God spoke to him, and then woke up the next morning, he said, surely God is in this place. There was a circumstance which he didn't expect to see God. That was firsthand experience. And if you look back on your life, my question to you is, in what circumstance or situation or experience was God most real to you? If you look back, and I would think maybe you got more, but there may be 3-4 times in particular circumstances or experiences in which God was most real to you. His grace was most real to you. There was a presence there, outstanding above other times in your life. Could you think of, is there a time like that that you could reflect on and comes to your mind? And you found that God was in that circumstance. God was in that place, maybe in a way you never dreamed. And you were surprised. I want you to think about it, because what I'd like to do is take time for some of you to share one of those experiences or circumstances. So think for a moment. And what we're going to do, we won't be able to go all the way around. Just going to be a few of you, I'm afraid. But we have to come up here so we can get this recorded. But I want you to stop and think first. If you had the opportunity, first of all, can you remember any situations like that in your life? Do they come to your mind? Okay, you've got one. How many can think of one? All right, well, we've got... What I wanted you to do was... Now, you know, you probably got 2, 3, or 4. Pick one. If you had the chance, which one would you share? Settle that in your mind, then you can focus on what's being said by the others. Thanks, Prentice. You and I would make a good team.
The miracle on his deathbed was asked by his staff, what is the last word we can send to all of the Salvation Army? One word, others. That's what he sent out. And she said, yes, I'll get up there for others.
All right, Audrey, you're first. Now, I think I have to sort of stand here because we need you to speak into this. And then this is for the tape. You don't need notes.
In 1951, after 9 years of praying for Roy to come back to the Lord Jesus, he went forward in the church with me, and we both rededicated our lives to live for him. That was in 1951. In 1953, my mother, who I dearly loved and didn't think I could ever live without, was taken in a car accident to be with Jesus. As I tried to comfort my dad, he was a little bitter because he said they had just knelt on Wednesday evening at their bedside and asked Jesus to take over in their lives. So I knew that he needed more comfort right then than I did. So as I started talking to him, I felt arms around me. And I looked around to see who was there. But there wasn't anyone there. But I know who it was. He gave me the strength to be a testimony for my family who did not know Christ. And I had the opportunity of witnessing to quite a few. And so I thank the Lord for all of that to this day. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. That's what we're looking for. I'm sure all of us, eventually, something will come back to your mind that hasn't already. Of some time like that, Lord is especially close. Especially real. And time and eternity just seem to be almost sort of merged. What I'll do, there are some of you who put your hands up who will be leading a session. I'll ask you to wait before you share in case we don't get a chance for everybody and we can hear those who won't be up here. And I think, did I see your hand? I forgot your first name, Marge. Would you come up?
I'm Marge Schill. really two instances. One, in 1969, I was pregnant, 9 months pregnant with my last fifth child. I had two girls, and I had lost twin boys. The two girls lived, and the twin boys died, and then I was pregnant with another boy. And I had a premonition that I was going to die. And I said a very simple prayer, "Lord, let me live to raise my two girls." And he performed a miracle because I had a ruptured uterus, and you don't survive with a ruptured uterus. And so God, in a miraculous way, it was a real miracle, preserved my life. And I felt that that was God laying his hand of healing on me. And I just want to tell you one other time. My mother was a good woman, but you wouldn't say that she was a believer. And I had witnessed to her, but you know, children don't. When parents know their children, they know their fallacies too. So it was difficult to witness to her. But 2 years ago in April, she was diagnosed. She was 86 years old and had been healthy all that time. And in fact, was working 40 hours a week in a cafeteria up to that point. And so she was diagnosed with leukemia and had been hospitalized. So I went to Cleveland and brought her home from the hospital. And Sunday morning, I knew that I wouldn't be going to church because she couldn't get out at that time. And so I was just sitting down. We were having breakfast together. And so I turned on the TV to see if I could find any religious broadcast for me to be edified that morning. And so we both were sitting there at the breakfast table. And D. James Kennedy came on. And he started talking about justification. And about the Apostle Paul and how he was walking along with a fellow priest when he was still an unbeliever, and how God caused lightning to strike the fellow priest that was walking with him. And Martin Luther, I think it was Martin Luther, said, why would God strike him down right next to me and not me? And so that caused him to take on a quest of who was God and what purpose did man have in his life. And my mother turned to me and she says, "What's he talking about?" And so I just started praying earnestly. And while Kennedy continued to talk, I presented the gospel in about as many different faceted ways that I knew how to present the gospel in a simple way. Because she said, "Oh, that is so hard to understand." And so I just continued to, just so clearly, I mean, I thought it was clearly, and I just said, "God, bless this, bless this." And so I finished my speech, and Kennedy finished his speech, and then indicative of his program, he had someone come on and give a testimony. And this woman said exactly what I had just said to her. And I said, "Mother, she's saying exactly what I just said." And I felt that that was a divine appointment. Amen. With God. And then in July of that, 2 years ago, she had a stroke which debilitated her. And I had been on vacation, and I just got back home. And I called to see how Mom was, you know. And my brother said, "Well, she's in the hospital." And he wasn't even going to tell me that she had had a stroke. But then he called me back, and he says, "Well, the nurses are wondering whether what we should do about life support system." And I says, "Hey, I'm coming home. This is serious business." So I went home, and I got there in time for my mother to recognize me. And everyone else left the room except my daughter. And I said, "Mom, do you remember that conversation we had back in April?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Do you love Jesus?" And she said, "Yes." I was so grateful. And I had real peace. Somebody else talked about peace. And I just was ready to let her go home. But she did.
I'm going to try to readjust this, Jim, so I can get out of the way here a little bit. But I remember in Biola, as a young student, we get all these little sayings, you write them in the front of your Bible, and one of them was, never doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. Well, I've lived a few years since then, and I found that just the opposite is true. Never doubt in the light what God showed you in the dark. And a lot of times when things have been going fine, you have your biggest doubts, and it's when things are going tough and dark that God sometimes makes himself the most real. So, already have two testimonies to that effect. I hope that's going to work right there. Well, I'll go down the row here. You're going to be sharing, aren't you, Roy? And you will be sharing. And will you be leading a meeting? Well, we'll skip you for a moment. Let's go back to the next row. You're leading a meeting. How about you're leading a meeting? Everybody's, well, that's great. We got it, John. Well, listen, how about you? Did you have your hand up? Good. Well, that regulation is now lifted. We'll start back. Did any of you over here have your hand up?
I'll be here at 7 o'clock.
Okay, well, did you have your hand up? Have you something to share? Did you, Floyd? All right. I'm going to come back to this row. Did one of you have your hand up?
I'm trying to sort them out.
All right, you pick one. As soon as you got it picked.
It's a little different than the dark.
Oh, that's fine. They don't all have to be in the dark. We like them in the light too, wouldn't we? Come on up, Ken.
This was about September 39, I suppose. I had the Lord had touched me in a real way in one night in San Francisco in July 39. But at Trotman's home at 4845, Jim was there. I remember Red Sawtell, pastor of the church, Calvary Church of Placentia. He was speaking that afternoon. And he was speaking on first chapter, First Peter, the first few verses. And the whole idea of the resurrection popped out. And I was on cloud nine. And I went around these different guys, like Downing and his other guys, and said, wasn't that wonderful? And they just, you know, it was another afternoon devotion for them. But I found later that sometimes some person can get hit with something. Everybody else is just common stuff. But for that person, that was for me that day, I couldn't understand why everybody was so nonchalant. Because the Lord had just somehow opened something up for me in a way which he hadn't before. And I couldn't describe it. And I couldn't I was on cloud nine. Everybody else was down there, you know, not realizing what was going on, I guess. That's the way I looked at it that afternoon.
Thank you. Marina, I see you with your Bible and your finger here and over there. Do you have it together? What you would like to share?
No, I don't.
Not quite yet?
Bible, no. I have Bible verse in Amplified. But
in 1970... my dad died in 1955. It was before Christmas, and I didn't want to take the money that we had saved for Christmas, and I went on the bus from Norfolk, Virginia to Little Rock, Arkansas. And I got there just ahead of his dying, but he was in the home, and I sang Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, and I sang several things for him, and he just volunteered to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, we hadn't understood that he was saved before that. He was went to church and so forth. But just to hear him say, "Jesus is mine," and departed to be with the Lord. And I held his hand, and I was blessed with the most wonderful sense of his going to be the Lord. And just, I remembered several days after that the wonderful feeling that I had for them.
So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And here we've got this grip on both, the merging two. And of course, one day we'll let go of this one and we'll have both hands hold of that one. Who's next in the second row? Did somebody have their hand up that hasn't come up? Phyllis?
Roy did.
Okay, Roy.
Well, I thought of a half a dozen times, I guess, as most of you did, especially four things, and three of them had to do with death, the death of my wife, the death of my mother, and a time when I was flying that I thought it'd be my own death, but it wasn't. But another, a little different nature that I'd like to share had to do with prayer. A time when it just seemed so wonderful and real and close, the reality of God. I grew up in my Christian life at 509, and that's when we go up the hill, about a 5-minute walk from 509 was our place of prayer. And sometimes Doss would take the guys up on Tuesday night, if he was free, and we'd go through top of a hill, a sheep farm, I guess, and from the hill you could see all of Los Angeles, practically all of Los Angeles, Pasadena on this side and the valley, and it was all a very secluded place and so forth. So I'd go up there sometimes alone, sometimes with Doss. And we'd go and we'd climb through the fence, and particularly sometime instead of praying, we'd just get a blanket and lay on our back and start talking or quoting verses or singing a song or praying. No order. You could be praying, you could be talking, you could be, just like God is there, and someone be talking to him, and all of a sudden they're not talking to me anymore, they're talking to God. Then they turn back and talk to you. A reality which I've seldom seen before, but in that particular time. It's my habit to get up at 6 o'clock and have a cup of hot water, as Bill reminded me, with lemon in it, and then walk up the 5 minutes and then get back just in time for breakfast and have time with the Lord there and play where you could see Pasadena. Two times Doss took me up and shared things, very, very intimate things, that later reflected in my life and so forth, some of his own vision or what he wanted to do or this or that. Just alone, very intimate time. So this was a Bethel or a sacred place, it seemed to me. And from that I went to China. And those days, navigators hadn't any missionary policy, and I think many of the policies that they have were because of our mistakes. But we stayed out for 7 years, not for 1 year or 2 years or 3 years or 4 years, but my first term was 7 years. 7 years from a time I was sent to China before I got back to the States. And I came back, and you hear about re-entering the American world in your way, and you've been in Chinese and Japanese and all like that, and supposed to be hard to re-enter to. It wasn't all that hard. I mean, I felt like I was back in Texas the moment I was there. But what was it that would tie me? Not even my parents, not even my home, not even my home church. I made a point to take a pilgrimage back to this little hill, 509, 5 minutes up the way, through the barbed wire fence, to the rocks, to the place where God had met with me. And that seemed to be a time of reality, a time of talking to God, a time of His talking to me, a time of reviewing, a time of answering, a time of asking. That was very, very special when faith and reality and you know, the things of this world and the things of that which is to come seem to mix together. Times of prayer and knowing this is God, knowing He answers, knowing it is true, knowing it is all there. And, you know, we seek that. I like to have that every morning. Don't have quite that every morning. But there's times when you know it's there. And the reality in prayer is just above all that you can possibly express.
Okay, we've been seated almost 45 minutes. Let's stand for a moment. And if you need to get a drink or use the facilities, feel free to go and come back. We'll stay in our position otherwise. But any time, I'm sure David Jim told you, I get up and be sure you're comfortable for the whole time. It's good to stretch here a little. These are a great blessing just to hear the highlights, really, of one's walk with God. These are very meaningful. You want to stretch just a little? Let's see, this is meeting number 3, and you've got 10 more to go, I think. Well, let's see, we've got, you said your wife Phyllis had her hand up, that she had thought of something. Had you, Phyllis? That's the inward being renewed day by day, concern about others. It's one of the great evidences, isn't it, of a committed, spirit-filled Christian. Let's go to the second, the next row. All right, you come on up here.
Pardon me, I'm scared to death.
Listen, nothing up here bites you or stings or...
Old enough to know that, and he was talking about aspirin and preservatives. Well, my doctor gives me aspirin or orders aspirin a day for preservatives. I'm Olive Miller, Paul's wife. I don't know how many years ago. I can't give you a date because I can't remember those things. I can't remember the date because it's been quite a while ago. This attorney that was a friend of the family had a mother who was not feeling too well. And I decided on my way from the commissary that I'd drop by and say hi because I was passing the house. So I went in. I knew she didn't believe in the Lord. She was more or less agnostic. And she had been a millionaire's wife. And yet she had all these things, and now she had lost a great deal, plus her husband and only 3 children left who were grown. So I went into the home and rang the doorbell. She invited me in. She knew who I was, and I decided I'd talk a little bit about how good God was to me and about the Lord. And she got very angry, and she said, "Get out. Get out. I'm so tired of people coming and talking about the Lord to me and all those religious things. I don't want to hear them." So she pranced out and started out toward the hallway, and I said, "Well, I promise you, unless you ask me, I won't share it with you." But just before she left, I said that. And then I told her, I said, "You know, when you have something wonderful, you just have to share it." And I said, I have something wonderful, and I just have to share it. So then, like I say, she pranced out the door, and so I left, because her son wasn't there to tell me goodbye. He was a single, older man. And then I went home. Well, a few months passed, or I don't know how long, but he came to my office, and as you most know, that I'd directed a daycare center for 17 years. And he came by and he said, Ollie, how you doing, or something. He wanted to give a message to Paul or something. I don't know why he came, but I said, how's your mother? He said, she's out in the car. He said, she had a little place here on her neck, and right now it's like this, and went out in 2 weeks. He said, do you want to go out and speak to her? And I said, of course. So I went out the door, and I said, how are you doing? Down the steps. He said, not good. My son's taking me to the hospital. Well, I knew it was bad. I just could look and tell. This friend of mine came over to the school. She had children in the school, and she said to me, she said, you know, so-and-so's mother is very ill. And I said, yes. And she says, well, we can't let her die without the Lord. And I said, well, you're right. What are we going to do? I promised her that I wouldn't mention it, pray for her, or anything unless she asked me. So we went out at lunch. And while we were sitting in the car, one of these places where you get hamburgers like McDonald's, but it wasn't. And we were sitting there and we prayed. Lord, what shall we do? Well, she said, she got angry at me too. Said, I offered her a dress that was a perfectly good dress. It would fit her. And I wondered if she'd like it. And she said, get out. So anyway, that went on by. And so we decided we'd go to the hospital to see her. That afternoon, I put my receptionist and all in the charge. And I said, I'm going out to the hospital to see someone that's very ill. And we went into the room, and here she was. And we said, how are you doing? Not so good. And then finally she says, I'm going to die, and no one wants to die, do they? And I went on, that opened up a way, and I said, I think I was the one that said it. Would you like for us to pray with you? Oh, please do. So we took her hand, and we held hand over like this, and she was on the bed. And she said, we prayed. We didn't ask her to accept the Lord at that time because we didn't have time. The nurse came in and said, I'm sorry, you'll have to leave. And two of the doctors came in for confirmation about her problem, and she had cancer. And right away when they left, they said it was metastasized and that she would be going in a very short time, no operation. So we went back. We had to leave the room, so we went on. And we had prayer again, praying for her salvation. And then a few weeks later, she had a nephew that was a Baptist minister. So she had someone to call her nephew, Milton. Please come over. And Milton went over, and he led her to Christ. She says, I want to accept Christ. I'm dying. And he led her to the Lord. I went to the funeral and I heard his testimony, how his aunt, I won't give her name because they're prominent in my town, hadn't went to be with the Lord, but she accepted him. But I knew that she had been saved before her daughter, who was flying in from California, even knew it. Her daughter was even at the cemetery when she said, oh, I wished. And I said, called her by name. I said, she knows the Lord. She's with him now. So I will leave this verse. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it.
Thank you. Who's next in that row down there? Did you have? Okay. All right, you don't have to, as long as you have one to share, it's yours.
Well, this lady's son that she mentioned has lost his leg since then and lives. In fact, he arrived from California and didn't have any place to live because he was illegal. You know, one of these legal guys that they call attorneys. And the Lord blessed them in bringing his mother. And he was in World War II and got really scared over there. And when he was discharged, his mother and father had to check him out of the hospital at Augusta. I appreciate that testimony of Olive's. Did not tell my name. I'm Paul Miller, ex-Navy II, like most of us are, I guess, here. I just wanted to ask Jim Downing, why did you let your powder get wet in Pearl Harbor? I know he's not going to answer it, but I wanted to tell just one brief thing about when I was serving on the Mississippi, and it seemed somehow I inherited the Bible class on the Mississippi that John Streeter led, and the fellows on the ship selected me. I received a lot of help from Milo Jameson courses, and then Peter Lowe took over. And Johnny told me yesterday that Peter is in pretty bad eyesight condition. I'm sorry to hear that. And I want to tell you the time that Vic McHaney came aboard the ship and led the class, and he used John, third chapter, the third verse, except a man accept Christ, he has not. I'll have to look at the verse to quote it right. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The world does not know what it means to be born again. But in 1940, I spent a Christmas season on a few days' leave at Harold's house in Honolulu, Kalihi Valley. And while on that leave, Sunday came around, and of course we had our Bible class, and I had invited Vic McHaney to come aboard, and he gave that message. And I believe there was 24 fellows there. John, did you ever have that many? Well, I counted just one for your class when you first invited me. And after that class, there is one fellow that professed and asked. He did this up to the Lord at the end of that. And this one more other instant I want to mention is that in 41 we had a conference out there at the same place where the picture was taken. It's on Tiff's book. And Jack Armstrong visited that. He was there. And he seemed to be the happiest fella ever at that conference. He was really beaming because he enjoyed his salvation. And then on returning to the ship that same day, the Mississippi was ready to move out of Pearl for the Atlantic, although we didn't know we were going to the Atlantic. But everything just seemed to have some kind of light that may resemble the light that the Lord gave the children of Israel when he was caring for them.
Well, John, did you have an incident or a circumstance to share with us?
Well, I got so many, I'm having a hard time sorting them out.
Now, you got to pick one here. I know about preachers. It's not thinking of what to say, it's deciding what to eliminate. That's the big problem, isn't it? Okay, John.
One of the greatest, I have a hard time using that greatest, because after you get up to the greatest is, but one of the very wonderful things that happened recently. I'd been talking to my son, who's still in California, and I'm in Florida. How he got away from the Lord is a long story, but he had become an alcoholic. Maybe I better talk about something else. But I talked to him on Saturday. The only contact that we'd been able to maintain for several years was our interest in supports. And since I've been in Florida, I had a hard time getting the 49ers on the television. And so I said, would you tape the 49ers for me tomorrow, in case I missed it, because it was some important thing. And I didn't know what all was going on out there with him and alcohol. So he called me the next day. And he said, well, I got some good news and some bad news. You know. He said, what do you want? I said, well, give me the bad news first. He said, well, I missed taping the 49ers. And I said, well, that's all right. Somehow or other, some station had it and I got it. What's the good news? He said, I went to church this morning. I gave my heart to the Lord. Let Christ come into my life. And he was delivered from alcoholism. I'm sorry that I can't talk.
Well, you know, some of us, like John, have had a lot of experiences, gone a lot of places, seen a lot of things, done a lot of things. But when you get older and you look back over it, there's nothing that really holds a candle in importance to your family. And John, we certainly rejoice with you. We certainly do. We just rejoice with you. And I think it'd be well if we just stopped and thank God for what he's done for your son, prayed for him. And there are others of you who may have some concern you'd like to voice to the Lord in prayer. We'll take about 5 minutes. And rather than share the request, you share it with the Lord. And we know you're asking us to say amen with you about this concern that you may have. So let's stop and we'll do that. And you just stand where you are or just speak up where you are. Just a sentence, prayer, or whatever that's on your heart, and we'll say amen. But let's somebody start. And Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is at work in this world. And you've promised to pour out your Spirit upon our children and your blessing upon our offspring. And we'll all pray that for our children and for our grandchildren, that you would pursue them and convict where conviction is needed, comfort where comfort is needed, and that they may be kept and may be different from the world around them, and even to the point that they in turn might be used. That's our heart's desire and prayer for all who have been born into our particular families for which we have a particular responsibility. Thank you now for the time we've already had together and for blessing us and for being present with us right here in this room in Big Horn. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.